I've chosen, in reading the first four chapters of the book of Matthew, the text that I want to focus on is today's chapter, Matthew 4, where we read about the temptation of Jesus. And I've entitled the message, The Battle. We all have different battles. They take on different characteristics depending on where we're at in our life. The people that you see in this photo here are many who were mentioned in the prayer this morning. And as we tried this year, this topic of finding our place in God's story today, I want us to think about how our stories intersect with the story that we're reading in the text. And the story has this battle in it. And here are some of our people who are part of our story who are going through some physical battles. Struggling with cancer, struggling with eating issues, undiagnosed things with Carol and chronic lung infections, and just difficulties. Tracy with the, she had her surgery. She was here worshiping with us last week. She went home. She tried to go to work, and then she caught the flu and pneumonia. Just battling. And while these things are physical battles, they are taxing, and they wear us out. And they become for us spiritual battles, which brings us to the next category of spiritual weaknesses and needs. And maybe for some of you, getting on board with this Bible reading track was a battle to do it or not to do it. And many of you are, probably over 50% of you are on board, have signed in, are logged in, and hopefully are doing the readings. Some great conversations going on there. But if you are, there might be another battle that you experienced this past week, and that's the annoyance of those notifications. Yeah? Always. All right. So I'm going to have a little in-service in this room over here after the service to show you how to turn those off or at least to control those things. All right. So, sorry about that. We'll figure it out. But in our story, we have Jesus having this battle with the enemy. And he comes under this temptation. That was part of our story that we read this week. And then there's stories that we have of a spiritual nature battling loss. Alicia has been posting on Facebook, kind of talking through that and dealing with that in a way publicly so that we can sort of journey with her. And as she records that thing, bringing awareness, but I think also bringing voice to people who are struggling with their own losses, especially during this holiday season. So these are some of the spiritual battles that we face. Then there's this desire to be in control. Oftentimes we feel out of control, and it's unnerving. We have insecurity, and there's this ongoing battle in our history, in our stories, etc. How many of you used the Christmas break in order to see that movie? Yeah? Well, in that story is an ongoing battle for control between the good guys and the bad guys, between dark and light, between the Jedi and the Sith. It's a 40-year-old battle that I started watching when I was a kid, and this is supposed to wrap that whole thing up. No spoilers, not going to talk anymore about it. But in this story of Jesus, there was a real battle that he had in regards to control. If a guy can turn stones into bread, and he's been fasting for 40 days, why wouldn't he? Why doesn't Jesus use his power to feed himself when he has the power to do it? It's a control question. We'll look at that in a minute. And then we had this happen this week. I'm preparing this sermon topic of battle. I started working on this Monday, and then the significant event that took place Friday that has escalated tensions in the Middle East, and we don't know what's going to come of that, creates a lot of fear, a lot of insecurity, and a lot of wonder. But it has to do with who's in control. Who's in control of the Middle East? Who's in control of the sovereign states? Who can do what? And there's this age-old question that we have in humanity, who's in control? We're going to see how that dovetails into the story of Jesus. So my sermon topic, or my sermon points or outline are these right here. First, in regards to Jesus' story, his confrontation with the ancient evil. Secondly, his three legit temptations, and they're not new. And then thirdly, our story. Finding our place in God's story today, and I'm going to look at our battles, the characters, and our victory. So first of all, Jesus, how does he fit into the story? If you watch this video presentation, which I think is really, really helpful to understanding the whole, Matthew designs his gospel in such a way as to show that Jesus is the new Moses. And he's going to fulfill things. He's the promised new Moses, but there are things that he does that parallel Moses. He goes into the wilderness. He walks 40 days like Moses was 40 years. He crosses through the Red Sea, and then Jesus has a baptism experience. He comes out of Egypt. Both Moses and Jesus have this out of Egypt experience. One receives the law on the mountain. Jesus gives the law on the mountain. And then he talks about the structure of the five teachings in the book of Matthew. As you see that noted on the right side. But that parallels the five books of Moses. So Matthew is taking great care to show us how Jesus is a parallel to the old Moses, but he's this promised new Moses. And we see that in the structure of the book itself. But Jesus is the one who confronts the ancient evil. He says, as he announces God's kingdom, God's rescue operation for the world, that he's going to confront evil, restore God's reign, and create a new family. Last week, we looked at the overview of the New Testament, and it connected to the overview of the Old Testament, which showed this cyclical problem of violence and oppression and evil, which takes place in the first part in regards to humanity as a whole, but then in the greater part of the Old Testament as it applies to the people of Israel. That's the bigger part of the story, but it just gets reproduced, the cycle of oppression and violence and evil. And it all ends in death. It ends in exile, ends in Babylon. But there's this promised figure. In the first half of the Old Testament, or the first act of the Old Testament, as they called it, we have this God's promise of a new human who will destroy evil. And then in regards to Israel, there will be a new king who will rescue Israel and humanity. And so this is how Matthew is presenting Jesus as this new human, as this new king. So that's how he fits in with the Old Testament story, and that's how Matthew presents him in the beginning of his story. And so we get to the text for today, the temptation of Jesus. And these temptations are legit. And what I mean by that is if Jesus doesn't maintain or follow through on these things, this is what's going to happen. He's either going to be have a heroic victory or a cataclysmic failure. And so as Matthew is pointing out that Jesus is the new Moses, he's also showing us that Jesus is the new Adam. Because as we listen to these temptations, they're going to sound real familiar. They're the temptations that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. And they're the same ones repeated, but this time Christ successfully stands against them. So let's take a look how this goes. The first one was regards to hunger or physical needs. And we all have physical needs. And I like the understatement. Sounds like British humor. Matthew 4, verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah. And after working diligently for 5 years, he didn't get a raise and he was frustrated. That might be your story. Or after working on this marriage and going to several counseling sessions and going to marriage retreats and it hasn't making any progress, you might be frustrated. It's kind of understatement, right? But we can relate to that. Yeah, he was hungry. And we get frustrated and we get hungry and we have physical needs that aren't met and we get kind of cranky. You know this word hangry? Gets used at my house for someone you're looking at. Anyways, so that's a thing, physical hunger. And it's, I mean, after 40 days, he was legitimately hungry and needy. And that's when he's vulnerable. And that's when the enemy comes to him. And the enemy makes a reasonable temptation. Wouldn't you, as an American, take the opportunity to make your circumstances better? If you could. We're all encouraged in America to make your circumstances better. It seems like a very reasonable thing that the tempter comes and tells Christ, hey, why don't you do this? You're hungry. You got the power. Make that stone into bread. But Jesus sees a bigger picture. He says, not if it means dishonoring the Father, and he's going to rely on the Father even if it hurts. So he's going to stand firm. He is not going to cave into this temptation, even though he's very hungry and has the power to do it. He knows what's at stake. And this is where we get the reminder of how this was one of our problems in the Garden of Eden as humanity with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:6, it's a food-related thing. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So this ties directly back to the Garden of Eden and the temptation set before Adam and Eve. The second temptation is one about God's reliability. It starts out with this implicit failure on God's part to take care of his son. He hasn't provided food for him. But it goes further than that. He says, if you are, the enemy says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's a quote from Psalm 91. The enemy knows the text and can manipulate it. What you hear the enemy saying is, well, isn't God providential? Isn't God supposed to look out for you? Didn't God say he would look out for you and provide for all your needs? How come he's not? So if that's the case, if God is really reliable, you should be able to do this. Throw yourself down and he will send his angels to take care of you. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:1, we read, he said to the woman, the enemy, same character, he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? God is trying to the enemy is trying to cast doubt on God's word. Did God really say? Did God really say that sex should be only exclusively within marriage? Did God really say that? Did God really say you should love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you should love him alone and have no other idols before him? Nothing else can take your time or attention or money or passion? Did God really say that? And yes, Jesus is able to say, by quoting the word, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus knows that by falling or trying this out, pressing God, he will be dishonoring God. And so he's able to stand against that temptation, and he uses the word to do it. And in the end, the angels do come and comfort him, just like it says in the text. Just like it says in Psalm 91. Then verse 11 says, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Once he stood up to that test, the angels did come and attend to him. God did keep his word. There was this pressing time where there was wonder and concern, perhaps, and we have that in our own story. But God is ultimately reliable. May not be in our timing, according to our preferred plan, but we have to trust that God is ultimately watching out for us. The third temptation was the one of pride, which is the original weakness. It takes us down, it takes Satan down. Look how this plays out. Satan says, all this can be yours. You can be in control. The enemy is trying to tempt Jesus to seize political power, he has the power to do it. And he looks at the oppressive Roman system, he shows him the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all this can be yours. If you just take hold of it, do this now. Now's your moment. Do it, man. Just say yes. You can be the guy. And there is not, and you know, we might easily dismiss this as God being God, and he could stand up to it, but remember that he was fully human. And ultimate power tends to corrupt ultimately. But Jesus, there's something in our nature that desires power, desires to be God or God-like. There's something in the human nature that evidently needed to be stood against here. And it's evidently a big deal, and we need to admit it. We want to be in control. We want to be godlike. We want to do life on our terms. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, where the enemy says to Adam and Eve, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be just like him. What's interesting about this, they got what they asked for, because before they had only known good. And in falling to the tempter's suggestion, they added evil to their understanding. What a bargain, huh? But that's what happened. We fell for it. Now, what's interesting here in the next line, we see that Satan is still going after it. In Matthew 4:9, it says, all this I will give you, he says to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me. Satan is still trying to gain control. He's still trying to be God. He's still trying to be worshipped in the place of God. He says, I'll give it all to you if you will just bow down and worship me. And Jesus responds again with the word. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus knows the end game. He knows what's going on. And he demonstrates heroic victory where our ancestors had failed. He becomes the new Adam. And again, the story wraps up. The devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So ultimately, the Father does provide. But the Father also let Jesus go through this trial because it was critical to the redemption that he came for. So that's the second part of Jesus' story. So what about our story? Finding our place in God's story today. So I want to take a look, kind of now that we've looked at the story of Jesus, now try to relate our story and our battles to this. So I'm going to talk about our battles, the characters, and our victory. And the first part in our battles is what I mentioned before. We have physical weaknesses and needs, spiritual weaknesses and needs, and our desire to be in control. So how does this play out? In our physical needs, we have a desire to improve our circumstances, but often regardless of impact on the kingdom or others around us. As Americans, we're encouraged to improve our status, improve our state of life. But often, because we become self-centered and we sometimes even use scripture to justify our behaviors, we don't realize what our self-absorbed nature might be doing to somebody else. And when we pursue our own self-interests, we're not aware of what it's doing to our light. I'm seeing that one of our candles went out here. And sometimes we don't even realize we're getting mired in our own wax. And our light goes dim. Or people can't see it. What does our testimony, what does our actions, our self-absorbed nature, what does it do to our testimony? We need to be mindful of that. We need to stand against that. That's our battle. In our spiritual weaknesses and needs, we have various ones, but the kind of at the root of our spiritual battles are these problems. We doubt God's goodness, we doubt his plan, and we doubt his timing. Because indeed, waiting is hard. We're doubting God's word. We may be wandering away from God and his purpose. And what's hard is when we wander away from God, it's even harder to return. Because the enemy will make sure that we feel unworthy, which we need to say, yes, devil, I am unworthy. That's what grace is all about. Shut up, I'm back. Jesus loves me. It's okay. You can shout the devil down. We need to be able to say, that's right, I don't deserve this. That's why it's called grace. And when we're wandering away from the Lord, he is there like the father of the prodigal son, waiting and looking for our return. He's eager to have us back, to embrace us with open arms. Come back. But often we get to wandering, and then we don't feel worthy, and then what will people say, and I'm so out of it, it's harder to get back. And so I want to make a link here to the reading track. If you fall behind on the reading track, don't worry about it. Find your place in God's story today. Don't worry about what you've missed in the reading track. Read today and you're back on track. The other areas of spiritual weaknesses and needs are fear, loneliness, and discouragement. And they come to us in different ways. But those are kind of at the root of what our battles are. And then in this category of our desire to be in control, we want to do things our way, we want to rely on ourselves, we end up not being concerned for others, and ultimately not trusting God. So this is, regardless of our battle, these are kind of some of the root problems that we need to be aware of. And if we're aware of them, then it helps us, I think, to defend and to stand firm. Let's take a look here at the characters. We have the two, the enemy, the Satan. Satan is actually a title. Lucifer is the name given to him in the scriptures, but Satan is a title. Not sure what that means exactly. And then we have our general, the cosmic commander-in-chief. And I want to compare these two line by line. The first one can sound very reasonable to us. Improve your circumstances. But he also is a manipulator of scripture. He can make things sound really good. On the other hand, by contrast, God can sometimes sound unreasonable. He can call us to pain, suffering, and he repeatedly relies on the miraculous. If we read through the book of his story, he often backs Israel into a corner so that they have no other recourse than to see God act in powerful, miraculous ways. And sometimes we give up waiting because we don't think God can do it. There's no way it can be done. We give up on a marriage. We give up on hoping for reconciliation. We give up on hoping that things will get better. We give up on hoping for peace with our coworkers. We give up on all kinds of things because we don't think God will really do the miraculous. And while the enemy manipulates Scripture, God is the author of Scripture. He uses that word to guide us. The enemy masquerades as an angel of light and is a very good impersonator, seeking those he may devour, says the text. On the other hand, God is. He is our creator, our father, our sustainer. And this piece, I think, is significant for us as we journey through this year. He is our story writer. He is writing, he is unfolding the story of our lives. And he wants to segue that into the story of his redemption, the world redemption. And we have a part to play in that. We are characters in that story. We need to see ourselves like Christ. We need to be heroes in this story. We need to stand for God in his glory. We have a heroic role to play in the reaching of others with God's kingdom. We need to see ourselves in the story. The enemy desires God's dishonor, our destruction, or submission to his will. He would like nothing better than for us to become a tool of his destruction. And if we know that, we can be encouraged to stand firm against it. On God, on the other hand, he will be glorified. He too demands submission, but submission to him is our protection both in this life and the life to come. And he desires not our destruction, but our restoration and our redemption. The enemy is not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. But evidently, according to Scripture, the enemy knows our fears. And when we are afraid, he can use that against us. God, on the other hand, is omniscient, knows our thoughts. He is also loving and benevolent. The enemy is malevolent. Mal is the Latin word for bad. Benediction is a word for blessing. The enemy is about our destruction and badness to us. God is about goodness and benevolence to us. So by comparing and contrasting these characters, we can see a little bit bigger picture of what's at stake. Certainly, Jesus needed to see a bigger picture of what was at stake in order to go through the trial and stand firm. We too, if we know, we can see what's at stake. Who are we serving? Ultimately, it comes down to who do we submit to? We will submit to the enemy, or we will submit to the Lord. In Star Wars terms, we will be Sith or Jedi. All right. Next one. Jesus as the model soldier. He was hungry. He knew physical need, but could deny himself. He fought with the Word. He was wise. He knew the end game. And he trusted the Father. He becomes our role model for how we stand firm in temptation. And as such, he is also our protection. We need to come under, as Jesus submitted to the Heavenly Father, we need to come under our new king. Matthew presents him as the new king of Israel, the new human. And in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 3, we're introduced to Jesus through John the Baptist's call to repentance. Come, come under, repent. That's our introduction. When people come to Jesus, they're called to repent. That's evangelism. But then Jesus picks up this thing when he begins talking about his kingdom, and he says, repent, for the kingdom is near. Jesus' ministry is one calling us to repentance, which is discipleship, the constant need to come under his lordship and his protection. And then he also gives us the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of, the belt of, feet fitted with, the readiness of the gospel. We have the shield of, and the sword of the... Okay, so these are these... I won't be able to go into them much here. I have on the back table, if you over there in the ballroom... if you need the reading track printed, you can't get it on your phone or you don't like to do it that way, I have copies of the reading track there. But I also put there a thing called the tactics of the enemy. If you want to read more about how the enemy tries to come after us, I have a few copies. It's several pages long. But I think a very, very helpful thing, the more we understand our enemy, the more we can stand our ground against him. So things like the armor of God help us out in that regard. So what does our victory look like? Well, first of all, as I just mentioned, our weapon is the Word of God. Most of the armor of God is defensive, but the Word of God is our offensive weapon, and it can cut through the junk. And Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. And what I want to talk about this year is finding our place in God's story so that we can more effectively use the Word to protect and defend. All right, our allies and other victims. Now, according to Irene, those are people with belly buttons. Right, Irene? Ephesians 6 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, so if someone's got a belly button, they're on your team. All right? And if they are not on your team, they're victims. And they're being used by the enemy to accomplish his will. All right? And they need redemption and restoration. So our battle is against the heavenly forces, is against the enemy. But people are on our team. And then finally, what does our victory look like? It's to stand firm. Repeatedly in the book of Ephesians, it says, stand firm. Stand firm against our temptations. And again, as we've been talking about, our temptations are sin, which can be conceding to physical weakness, spiritual weakness, fear, discouragement, legalism, self-sufficiency, our need for control, etc. In the end, our goal by standing firm is to give God the glory. Coming back to our passage for today, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for our story today? What does it mean for us in the battles that we have to face? That Jesus stands with us. And he empowers us. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is good. He is seeking our good. He is seeking our redemption. He uses us to be a light to others. He is near to us. He is near to our story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Jesus, that we can see how he fought against the enemy. Lord, we recognize that you allow us to go through trials. You allow us to go through battles. And Lord, it is incumbent upon us to lean on you, to rely on your reliability. We can't face these things in our own strength. We have this constant struggle to lean on you, to come under you, to repent, to let you be king, to let you be Lord of our lives. We thank you this morning that Garrett has chosen here before us to make you Lord of his life. He had done that a while ago, but now he does that, and he tells us that he is doing that so that we can support him in that. And that's why we're in a body here together, so we can support each other as we stand firm against the enemy. Lord, empower us and be near to us, we pray. Let God's people say, amen.